Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says: O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Rach. Great. Good evening, everybody. Well, it's great to be up here again today. On this day, exceptionally, we've got the same message in the evening as in the morning. And I can see a couple of familiar faces. So this is, if you've heard this one already today, you can do the little bingo card of what I say differently second time round. But also, I hope that because today is a Vision Sunday and we're really thinking about the overall direction of our ministry, you'll find it refreshing and indeed helpful to just focus a little bit again on really the core of what it is that we're about. Our goal for this next week, and particularly for today, is really pretty simple. We hope that we all as a church, those who are here this morning and those who are here this evening, will be informed and inspired by our vision. And that as a result of that, each person who considers Emmanuel Church their home church will feel encouraged either in their current financial contributions, the fact that they're giving, or feel compelled to start to contribute financially to the ministry of the church. Now, I had to think a fair bit about this message. I can't say everything that needs to be said today. And in the end, I decided that I'm going to trust you to do two things, some of which you may already have done. The first one is I'm going to trust you to really get your head around our vision for yourself if you need to. So there's a dedicated page on our website where you can see it. There's a download there. It's all beautifully crafted. You've got your wonderful vision cube, which tomorrow morning in your prayer time, you're going to roll along, see what's on there, and then pray what's on the vision cube. If your vision cube is anything like square, maybe. Anyway, take it with you. So please do go and look at that. There's a video there as well from when we first worked on this vision that kind of explains it a bit more. If you're really keen, go back to autumn 2024, where we had a sermon series going through every single part of the vision, one piece per sermon, so you can really get your head around that. So I'm trusting you to do that. And the second thing I'm trusting you to do is to spend some time just absorbing what's going on in the life of our church. So we sent out some communication. If you're on our mailing list this week, if you didn't get it, come and tell me afterwards. There are some interviews that you just heard here. They're also on our midweek memo, just to give you a sense of what's going on in the life of the church. And then at the end of my talk today, I'm going to say a little bit about financial giving specifically from a spiritual perspective. But the main thing I want to do is, as we do every Sunday really, is just turn to the Lord together to hear from him. And the passage we've chosen on this Vision Sunday is one of the great visions of Scripture. The prophet Ezekiel is living among the Israelites in exile. The people of God, they're looking back with great longing on the days of David and Solomon back in the promised land. Now their treasure has been carried off by their foreign overlords. They're living in captivity, and it's all very glum. But in their midst is a prophet with a vision. Now, Ezekiel he would be an interesting friend to have. You probably might want to warn the kids before he comes around for Sunday lunch. He's that kind of guy. He's a bit edgy. And actually, of all of his writings, this is one of the sharpest. His vision really is a grotesque vision of devastation and death. At least that's how it begins. The hand of the Lord, verse 1, was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. But out of this picture of devastation, lifeless despair, comes a scene of great encouragement. The Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, hear the word of the Lord, and to tell them that the Lord is going to bring them to life. And what follows next is a sort of anti-death, a decay reversal. The Lord takes those very dry bones. He puts tendons on the bones. He reorders them into their natural places. He puts flesh on them. He covers them with skin. And then he breathes life into them. And so it culminates in verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. Hebrew word for breath and spirit is the same word. So that's the connection here with the bit at the end. Breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. A vast army. The preacher Spurgeon talked about the three horizons of this passage. First, there's the immediate one. It gives hope to the people of Ezekiel's day. The Lord is going to restore their crushed hopes. He's going to take them back to the promised land, as he did. Second, it is for our future, the future of every believer. It's a parable of the resurrection of the dead. On the last day, when Christ returns, he will give life to our mortal bodies forever. Amazing. But its relevance for us today is a third horizon, which is kind of between those two. It is a vision of revival. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with the concept of revival in church history. It's happened at various times over the last 2,000 years. Revival is when, after a period of spiritual dryness, individual hearts begin to turn to the Lord, and after that, even a whole church comes alive, a whole nation at times, with the things of God. And so dry bones become a vast army. What is it like to be in a time of revival? Well, there's a new sense of the presence of God. There's a new sense of his holiness. apathy and indifference among existing Christians becomes fire and obedience. When this move of God comes over a whole church or community or even a nation, it spills over. So you haven't just got sleeping Christians who come to life. You've then got those who don't know the Lord at all, who come to hear and see and witness things that they've never seen before, and they come to life themselves spiritually and to faith. And then ultimately, in its most significant manifestations, that turns into social transformation. As people's lives are transformed to turn them to Christ, they begin to think, how can we change the culture in which we live? How can we ensure that our workplaces, our hospitals, our prisons, our schools, our systems of government reflect the will of God? And revival, of course, is the second of our, the points in our vision. If we just have that up, next slide, John. Is there one under the my actual sermon which actually lists the whole vision with welcome? That's the one. So the second part of our vision, revival. But if you just look at that, in many senses, it's the anchor point. Because welcome, if you like, is the sort of way in. This is how people arrive at our ministry in different ways. Discipleship is the way on. That's how people continue afterwards. This generation, the next, South Croydon beyond, that's kind of the context. It's the place where we hope all of this will happen. But revival is the spiritual encounter that really drives the whole program. Without revival, without personal spiritual renewal, we don't really have a meaningful Christian message or ministry at all. And that's what happens in Ezekiel's vision. So I want to just share with you three dimensions, really, of this vision, just to help us, I think, as we begin to imagine what does this look like for us at Emmanuel. And the first is this, the first point is this: revival is God's work. Revival is God's work. Ezekiel's revival vision begins with God asking a question. Can anyone remember what the question is? What is God's question? Can these bones live? Can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel. Interesting, right? Does God not know the answer to that question? No, of course he knows the answer to that question. But it's an instructive dialogue. Can these bones live? And what is the answer? You know. You alone, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Can these bones live? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. There's a great temptation on an occasion like a Vision Sunday where we say something like, come to our church, it's really great. We do all this really great stuff together. And that's why you've got to give to the ministry. But actually, Christians hold vision and strategy and our own contribution very differently. We strategize, we plan, of course we do. But we hold those things humbly because we are convinced that the supremacy of God is the thing that ultimately determines anything good in our ministry. We hold those things knowing that ultimately God alone knows and does the work of revival, not us. Favorite song of mine at the moment is a song about revival. The bridge goes like this: we've prayed our prayers, we've made our plans, but if you're not in it, we don't want it. Oh God, would you move? It's addressed to God, right? Say that again. We've prayed our prayers, we've made our plans, but if you're not in it, we don't want it. Oh God, would you move? I love the spirit of that song. I pray that's ours as a church. Yes, let's make our plans and let's pray our prayers. But we want the Lord to be in what we're doing. And if he isn't, forget it. You can't plan a revival. You can't put it in the diary. You can't say, we've got a couple of weekends free in April. It's looking like a good time. You know, well, I'll have a bit of... No. Revivals almost always are inconvenient. You know that moment when your colleague at work suddenly just, you know, the bottom falls out of their life and they come to you and say, I need your Jesus and you need to tell me about him right now. That's exactly the moment you probably don't have time for it. But that's what it's like. That's how God's agenda breaks in. And we can't be sure about where that's going to happen even in the life of our church. So which ministry is suddenly going to take off? Where we're suddenly going to see spiritual life? Revival, true revival that comes from God, doesn't care much for programs or personalities because it's a move of God. And that's a good thing, actually, because it means that what we're aiming for is not about my plans. It's not about your plans either. What we're after is the work of God and getting on board with where we see that happening. And that is way bigger and way more exciting than anything I or you can think up. And I think we do have a bit of a sense of that, actually, as a church. It'd been lovely when we've met together for these 24-hour prayers. Anyone here been to some of our 24-hour prayers? Yeah, there's a few. I'd really love to invite you to come to the next one. A sense that, as a church, we need the Lord. We don't actually need to work harder and do more stuff ourselves. We need the Lord and his mercy and power to come to work in us. And by the way, we meet every month to pray. Prayer at the center happens second Wednesday of every month. Come and join us. If you believe revival is God's work, don't go about the work of revival unless you're prepared to pray. Come and join us. So revival is God's work. Second, dry bones are not an obstacle to the work of God. Dry bones are not an obstacle to the work of God. So we have this vision. Ezekiel says God's moving him around this valley with these bones on the floor. And Ezekiel has given his instructions. And verse 7, he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound." Thank you, Ezekiel, for that graphic detail. "And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them." And then two verses later, verse 10, "So I prophesied as the Lord commanded me, and breath entered them." Breath, remember, same word as spirit. "Entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army." It's actually kind of an extraordinary vision to even try and get your head around, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how you sort of imagine all these bones just sort of coagulating together and suddenly becoming living people. It's a vision that makes Jesus' resurrection, frankly, look a bit trivial. A whole army of people alive. And the point is this: dry bones are not an obstacle to the work of God. Maybe you've been praying for a family member for a really long time. Maybe you've been praying for a friend to come to faith. Maybe there's even someone at church you see regularly and you know that they haven't really started with the Lord Jesus yet. And you've been praying for a long time. And humanly speaking, you just feel this is very unlikely to change. Maybe you're really aching for the ministry that you're engaged in at Emmanuel to really take off. Maybe you've been working hard at your unconditional welcome. You're there serving with kids or with families. Or the Renew Lounge, or whatever else you're involved with. And you're just longing to see people really connect with God himself. You just want to see people come alive with the joy of knowing the love of God pouring out into their lives. But for now, it just feels like a bit of a slog and there's not much going on. Maybe we look at our neighborhood. I often, when I get to the top of the hearse, I look out towards Sanderstead and South Croydon there. And, you know, nothing personal about that particular area. I could be looking in any other direction. But, you know, I look at it, and so many people, and there are so few of us. How are we going to do this? What hope do we have? Maybe sometimes whatever we do, our ministry to our kids or our friends, it feels literally like speaking the word of God to a pile of bones. But God is in the business of bringing dry bones to life. That's what he does. He takes the otherwise totally lifeless and injects his supernatural power into them. None of us can reach into another person's heart. We can't turn someone to Christ. None of us, by force of persuasion or personality or gifting or program or guilt trip, can set a lackluster Christian on fire for the Lord. In fact, it's not worth trying to do that. That's going to explode after a while. It's going to be a disaster. But God, who raised the Lord Jesus to life, he can raise us up spiritually. He can raise up the spiritually totally lifeless. And actually, if, like me, you've seen that happen, if you've seen someone go from dry bones to life, you don't really want anything else anymore. You know, human programs just fade into insignificance. If you've seen someone go from apathy or skepticism or bitterness or a kind of like, Jesus, I'll have you this far, but I'm not having any more, I'm not changing my life for you. If you've seen people go from that to suddenly, I don't know what's happened, but I just feel like I'm melting under the grace of God. And I can't even explain it for myself, but something has changed. If you've seen that kind of thing happen, then actually you realize a God-given revival, a God-given personal renewal is the only thing you really want to work for. I've been in ministry 12 years. And in the first few years, it was a spiritually quite barren time. If you told me then when I first started in ministry that people would just start pitching up at church saying, basically, I become a Christian on my own at home watching a video and I'd now like to join a church, I wouldn't have believed you. I said, that's not going to happen. They're kidding. They're taking the mickey. Send them back home again. But that has happened. That's happened in our church. If you told me that I would be running a baptism class with four men in their early 20s, I wouldn't have believed you. There were no men coming anywhere near the church at that stage. And it felt like there was a whole like 50% of the the population that had been kind of set aside. If you told me that Richard Dawkins would say publicly that after some reflection, he actually thinks that the Christian heritage of this country is quite valuable. The great new atheist, Richard Dawkins, which he just has recently said, I wouldn't have believed you. You know, I was, I think, 12 years ago, like many other people, I thought we were just all inexorably heading towards an ever more secular culture. And yet, the Lord, in his great mercy, for now, who knows for how long, has changed the atmosphere in our country. And we are experiencing this quiet revival, a revival of interest. Just another gracious sign that the Lord does make dry bones live. Dry bones are no obstacle to the Lord. And then finally, thirdly, the Lord uses human means. The Lord uses human means. So this vision obviously has a particular choreography about it. Everyone has a role to play. We start off with this utterly hopeless situation. We've got this to and fro between God and Ezekiel. You know, can these bones live? Our sovereign Lord, only you know. And then the next thing that happens is the Lord gives Ezekiel a job. He tells him to speak to the bones. Prophesy to these bones and say to these bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it's a bit of a strange job if you think about it. It feels a little bit like one of those times where you ask the toddler to help you in the kitchen. You know, possibly it might have been quite a bit easier if they'd never been involved. Their net contribution is going to be small. The Lord rattles bones. He pastes on flesh. He breathes in life. Ezekiel basically just says, may it be so. And it happens. But this is how the Lord loves to work. And actually, if we look at the whole history of his work in the world, this seems to be his delight. He uses human means. He uses people like you and me. The work may be the Lord's, but there is a job for us to do. And the question is, are we willing? Are we available? And that's where the connection comes with today's response. For many of us, the pressures of life are very significant. You know, we've got people with really big jobs. We've got big family responsibilities, really tough circumstances. But the Lord calls us to make space for his agenda, to put our time, our gifts, our resources at his disposition so that he would work through them. And this church, and I'm so grateful to all of you who make this happen, is a place where so many people have already said, yes, I am available. I want to be part. I want to have that little, I want to be that little part of the big picture. So let's just think for a moment what it takes for the word of God to be heard in our ministry. Well, that's there in our weekly youth and children's ministries, Mayhem, seniors, all the small group leaders who prepare studies week by week. It's a huge operation just to keep the doors open. Just to enable people to come in there on a Sunday takes at least a fabric committee, an operations team, deputy wardens, production team, finance for the cleaning and the heating, and many more things. But if the door is open, then when people are seeking, they come through it. And they do come. And most Sundays, there's someone sitting here looking for the Lord, looking to connect with him. And that's because you make it happen. You take your part. The Lord uses human means. And that leads to our response today specifically. We ask for many things over the course of the year. Your prayers, your service in a particular part of the church. Today, we're just focusing on one way in which we contribute, and that is our finance that enables us to enable our vision. And just as we come to that, in a moment, Andrew's going to explain how we would love you to respond. But I just want to say a little bit about the spiritual side. Most of us are British, and so we don't like talking about money very much, which is okay. It's probably better to have slightly less on money than absolutely loads on it. The disadvantage about that is that there is this kind of spiritual aspect that I think we all need to just wrestle with a little bit here. And as we spoke as a PCC last term, we felt actually this is something that we do need to address a bit. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about money. And he said a number of different things. And John, if we could just have the slide there, those five things. I'm just going to just work through these very briefly. First, Jesus said that the way we approach our money is about serving the right master. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So our attitude to our money is actually a question of worship. It's about what we give our thoughts and our desires and hopes to. Money enables a huge amount. It's a great influence. It's a great servant. It's a lousy master. And actually, giving money away, wherever it is, can be a great way of being liberated from the idolatrous grip of money. So that's the first thing. Second, Jesus spoke of the need to guard our hearts when it comes to money. Be careful to guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Life is not about having a lot of material possessions. And of course, this is related to the first point. Money can become a functional god. We exhaust ourselves just hoping that you know, the god of the bank balance is going to deliver us the safety and security and power and status or whatever it is that we want. And of course, the more our hearts are given to greed, the more we're just persuaded that our possessions are really the only good thing that we have, the harder it is to share those things. But equally, we can, if we guard our hearts, foster an attitude of liberated generosity. And that can just be a wonderful, wonderfully freeing, exciting thing when we begin to realize what our own assets and riches can do for others. Third, Jesus spoke about investing in what lasts. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Money is is temporal, of course. We won't take it with us. But as with everything we have right now on this earth, we do have an opportunity to exchange it for something that will last. So Jesus often speaks about this idea that we can exchange our financial assets for work that will have an impact on the kingdom, that will affect people and their spiritual lives. And actually, I think it's a great thing as a Christian to think, how can I convert what I do have that will soon evaporate into something that will never, never decay? Fourth, the Bible talks about money, particularly in relation to the church, in terms of spreading the load. So the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, encouraged them to make a contribution, whilst another church in Macedonia also made a contribution. Each one kind of gave what they had. And I think that's right for us as a church family. This is a big church. And no single individual's contributions are ever going to be able to manage all that we do. And of course, we don't aim for exact equality. We all have different things to give that we can give. But it's great to be each one doing their bit, spreading the load. And finally, and with this, I want to close. We want to reflect grace. We want to reflect grace in our giving. Freely you've received, freely give. I was blessed to grow up with two deeply grateful parents. They were grateful for everything, really. And I think as time goes on, I just realized more and more how much their attitude impacted me. But one of the ways that gratitude to the Lord spilled over was into a spirit of generosity that they had. They knew they'd been given much, and so they just were able to give themselves. Christians are people who have received the free gift of God's grace. We've been forgiven, our debt's been paid. We don't give out of guilt or coercion, and I want to say, if that's how you're feeling today, now's not the time to make a decision. Don't act on that. We give out of the free gift that God has given us. And if that's a reality to us, then we reflect it in the way that we give. But I guess the most important thing today that I hope will just keep us going throughout this year or sort of keep coming back to us is that vision that we are actually contributing to. The vision of revival that starts, first of all, with the power of God, the one who can raise dead bones to life and who uses us as his human means. So let's pray. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Lord Jesus, we pray so much for your grace to blow through our church, through our hearts individually, and through our church as a whole. That wherever there is lifelessness, wherever there is spiritual decay, wherever there is apathy, wherever there is indifference, Lord, raise us up into those who are full of your Spirit. And Lord, as you do so, we pray you would revive not only ourselves, our church, but that you would pour out your grace and blessing on this neighborhood and beyond, that we would see a revival through your work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. We, in a moment, are going to come to our opportunity to make a pledge. And I will say a little bit more about that in a moment. But as a tiny kind of teaser, I'm hoping that what's going to happen, what we're going to end up with, is alongside all these names here, which are the names of the people who are here this morning, we're going to be adding our names as a sign of our own commitment. But first, I'm going to invite Andrew up, who's just going to say a little bit more about the practicalities of what we hope to do.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.